So Jesus stands before the Roman governor Pilate, outside of the governor's palace in the wee hours of the morning. He's been awake all night, first praying with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then being arrested and dragged before the high priest and questioned, and then dragged to Pilate's palace to be questioned by the Roman authorities. Pilate isn't happy, probably partly because they've dragged him out of bed early in the morning. You might be unhappy too. Partly because he doesn't want to involve himself in what seems like an internal Jewish dispute. But probably in order to appease the crowd, he takes Jesus in and begins to question him. "What is it you've done?" asks Pilate. "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," snaps Pilate, cueing in on a word that he might catch Jesus out and find a basis for a charge of treason. Jesus replies, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Jesus, always the one with a beautifully disarming and cleverly challenging response. And Pilate offers what I think is a glimpse, even if just a glimpse, of vulnerability. What is truth? Is Pilate's question. And that's it. That's the end of his questions for Jesus. He doesn't even seem to wait for an answer. But over 2,000 years later, we find ourselves and our society asking exactly the same question. What is truth? I believe that God has created each and every one of us with a longing, a desire, a yearning for truth. But we've put such a value on individualism that we now find quotes like this one from Oprah Winfrey at the Golden Globes this year. "We know it's the insatiable dedication to uncovering the absolute truth that keeps us from turning a blind eye to corruption and to injustice." A really good quote, but then a little bit later in the speech, she says, "What I know for sure is that speaking your truth is the most powerful tool we all have." There is such a stark contrast between the ideas of absolute truth and your truth. But the two ideas have been conflated, and so now there's your truth and my truth, and his truth and her truth and their truth. And it's all fine if those are different to one another, just as long as it works for you. And the label we now have for this era of culture, one that I still don't even understand what it means, but we see this label, post-truth. Our society is now post-truth. Again, I'm not even sure what that means. And my response quickly becomes, well then what is truth? And I say it with perhaps the same vulnerability and exasperation that Pilate said it. I don't say it with defiance or argumentativeness. I say it with genuine concern and real doubt. I say it not fully knowing what the answer is, and sometimes even fearing what the answer is. So we come to our passage today in John chapter 16. And I hope we walk away from this passage with a little more hope and confidence in the author of truth, the embodiment of truth, and the guide into truth. Because when it comes to this question of truth, what it is and where we might find it, I find myself wanting Jesus to tell us more. Tell us much, much more. And yet, I agree with him that even if he did, we wouldn't be able to bear it. We would be crippled under the weight of his truth and revelation. Our passage is John chapter 16, and it's verses 12 to 15. The reason we haven't had a reading yet this morning is because I'm going to do the reading now. And I want to preface this by saying that you won't find this particular reading in the Bible that you have in front of you, perhaps, because this is my translation of the passage. And I don't sort of bring this to you as a way of saying, look at me, I can translate the Bible from the Greek into English. I do this because I think there is a kernel of truth in this passage that we have a hard time getting at in English. And I just wasn't quite satisfied with any of the English translation, and so I offer to you my translation in humility and recognizing that I probably too have caused some confusion by bringing this to you. But let's read it together. Jesus says, I still have much more to say to you, but you're not able to bear it now. However, when the intercessor comes, who is the Spirit of truth, that Spirit will guide you into all truth. For the Spirit does not speak on its own, but instead speaks whatever it hears and will make known to you the things still to come. The Spirit will glorify me because it will receive from me and then make known to you these things. Everything that the Father has is mine, which is why I've said that the Spirit receives from me and then will make known to you. Lord, we do ask that you will speak to us and you will guide us into truth through the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. We pray that it wouldn't be my words that are heard, but that it would be your words, that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to think for a couple of minutes about the foundational truth of the Trinity. We have to start first in this passage with the affirmation that the Spirit of truth, the intercessor, is the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. God, three in one. And that the Holy Spirit is completely equal with God the Father and with Jesus, and yet the three are distinct. Distinct because Jesus is here clearly demonstrating that the Holy Spirit has a different role in the world than Jesus himself has, or than God the Father has. But they are all completely equal because of the unfathomable intimacy of relationship that the three of them share as members of the Trinity. And I think Jesus illustrates that in these verses as well. The Spirit's will is wholly and completely in line with the will of Jesus, which is wholly and completely in line with the will of God the Father. The Spirit receives from Jesus what Jesus has already been given by God. The three work and will together as one. And yet we find this so difficult to explain. There are so many metaphors out there for the Trinity, all of which fail miserably at one point or another. There's the metaphor of an egg, you know, shell and white and yolk. There's the metaphor of an apple with the skin and the flesh and the seeds. There's the metaphor of water in three different states. I'm sure many of you have heard many more others than that. But part of the difficulty with this truth is that the foundational truth of the Trinity is something we believe, and yet we also have to admit is beyond the limits of human understanding. It simply is a truth other than us. And so we find that in trying to talk about this truth, we find ourselves at the very limits and capacity of language. I'll give you a good example, which gets at the heart of the reason why I've offered my own translation of this passage that we read earlier. There are two truths about the Holy Spirit that are nearly impossible to communicate simultaneously in English. First is that the Holy Spirit is a personal being, deeply and profoundly personal. And the second is that the Holy Spirit is deeply and profoundly beyond and outside gender. It perhaps struck many of you as odd or even offensive, and I apologize if it was, that in my translation of this passage, I used the English pronoun it to refer to the Holy Spirit. Nearly every English translation uses the pronoun he. The trouble with using he is that it inevitably, even if unconsciously, communicates biological gender in English. This isn't the case in Greek. The way Greek communicates is using grammatical gender. It's not important for us to really understand everything about Greek, but it's just that it's different to the way English works. The trouble with using it, the pronoun it, is that it inevitably communicates impersonality in English. He is a person. It is a rock or a hard place. And so we're stuck. But whatever pronoun choice we make, we've got to include these caveats. If we use he, we have to follow it up by saying that the Holy Spirit is not bound by our gender stereotypes, or indeed bound by gender at all. If we use it, we have to follow by emphasizing that the Holy Spirit is not like a rock or anything impersonal, but is deeply personal, just as God the Father is, and just as Jesus is. I've chosen to use the pronoun it because our culture, and particularly young people, though increasingly those of us who aren't so young anymore, our culture is hyper aware of gender and the way that it is communicated. And moreover, there is a growing awareness of the ways in which using only masculine translations of words in the Bible that clearly imply truth beyond masculinity have sometimes degraded our interpretations. And so now we read in many of our English translations, brothers and sisters, where the Greek only has brothers, but the implication is very clear that Paul, who uses it most often, is speaking to all believers, brothers and sisters, men and women. Now we can debate whether this is good, bad, or otherwise, and we can do that over coffee in the cafe later on, if you like. But we cannot escape the fact that people hear and interpret things in certain ways. And so I believe that it is good for us, especially teachers, preachers, Bible study leaders, those of us making our best honest effort to communicate the gospel and the truth about God, it is good for us to take into consideration how our words will be heard and interpreted, and therefore choose our words carefully. Now, I want to be clear and careful about what I'm saying here. I don't think that we have to mitigate the truth, or make it softer, or make it more palatable for people. We don't have to make the truth sound like something people want to accept. Lord, protect us from the kind of pride and hubris that makes us think that we help people accept you. God, help us to strive in humility and knowing we fail over and over again. Help us strive to simply remove our own barriers to people's understanding. Help us to effectively communicate the truth of your character, Lord. This foundational truth about the Trinity is just that. It's foundational, it's firm, it's solid, it's fixed in ways that hardly anything in our world is. We can and should point to foundational truths, even when we have to admit that they are impossible for us to fully understand or communicate. But foundational truth is like that. In the beginning, God created. Foundational truth. And yet, start trying to put any sort of scientific explanation to it, and you'll find yourself at the limits of language and understanding. Jesus died. Really, physically died. And then really, physically rose from the dead. Foundational truth, but impossible to fully explain. And this is why I think we are in desperate need of a guide into truth, which is exactly the role of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus tells us in this passage in John 16. Even the truths that we are not able to bear, that Jesus withholds from telling His disciples, He says the Holy Spirit is coming, and the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. And the Holy Spirit guides us into truth precisely because the Holy Spirit is an equal member of the Trinity. And God is the ultimate source of all truth. But this cannot and should not be something that we see as limiting. In fact, it ought to be one of the most liberating things about believing in God. It means we can follow that God-given desire and longing for truth and trust in the Holy Spirit's power to guide us into truth, no matter our area of pursuit. Whether your interest is computer science or anthropology, or physics or sociology, or sport, economics, health sciences, maths, literature, or biblical studies, you chase after truth wherever you can find it. Because we believe that God is the source of all truth. So where you find truth, you will find its author. This is the reason we hand copies of John's Gospel to folks on Sunday evenings out on the street. Because we hope that even just one person will take that little copy of John's Gospel and read it in search of truth. Because not only is God the author and source of all truth, but Jesus is the embodiment of truth. Truth in flesh. So when we read John's Gospel in search of truth, we find ourselves arriving at Jesus. And in our pursuit of truth, we find the Holy Spirit guiding us and beckoning us toward that embodiment of truth. Toward Jesus. Verse 14, one more time. The Spirit will glorify me, Jesus says. The Holy Spirit is pointing at Jesus and saying, go, find the deepest longings and desires of your heart fulfilled. Go and find a revelation too great for you to bear. Go and find the Word of God made flesh. Go and find forgiveness. Go and find truth.